I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John. And the Gospel according to John will begin in the 21st chapter in verse 1. We've had a marvelous week, and the preaching and teaching of God's Word has been a special blessing to me, a very special blessing to me. My heart has been refreshed. I've been encouraged. I have a greater determination ever just to continue to do what God's given us to do. If you have your Bible, open to John chapter 21, begin with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he'd cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark an expression, if you would, please. In the sixth verse, the Bible says, Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. I could hardly imagine, but I must ponder this, that there could be one thing, just one thing, that's lacking in our lives. And if that one thing that's not obvious to us, but that one thing were discovered, and we did what God wanted us to do in that one matter, we would bring His full blessings to our lives. If you want His blessing, as I'm certain you do, and I want His blessing, and I hope you're certain that I do, then may we hunger and thirst to know what it is that He blesses. Now remember, the Lord Jesus bent the cross. He bled and died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, He came forth from the grave alive forever. And these disciples have been witnesses of the resurrected Christ. After His resurrection, He spends 40 days with them before He ascends to heaven from the Mount of Olives. But now Peter has made a decision. Jesus said, Meet me in Galilee. And Peter's made a decision. He says to the disciples, there's seven of them in this group, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, We're going with you. And they went fishing. But notice the Bible says in the third verse, they caught nothing. And the Lord appeared as a silhouette on the shore of Galilee, on the northern shore, no doubt near Capernaum. And He was recognized by John. And when He was recognized, John said, It's the Lord. And Peter, who was not attired in his full clothing, he had an undertype garment on for the fishing purposes, but he had enough reverence for Christ, he did not want to appear before Him in that particular garment. The Bible says he was naked, but he was naked of the outer garment. And so he put his fisher's coat on. And when he put his coat on, he went into the water, and as fast as he could make it, he came to shore and found himself at the feet of Jesus Christ. The Word of God goes on to tell us what happens when he made it there and when the disciples rowed to shore. And as the disciples rowed to shore, the Lord had a breakfast for them. And in some sense, he rewarded them with this breakfast. The Bible says he bid them come and dine. Notice, please, Jesus saith unto them in verse 12, come and dine. And none of the disciples doth ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. And the word of God says, this now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, all their effort and no fruit for their effort. No results. No blessing. They labored in their own ideas, the energy of their flesh. They went so far as to fish all the night. It's like another occasion, the Bible records in Luke chapter 5, where the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. As a matter of fact, I want us to look at that just for a moment before we point out, I hope, something very, very important in this passage. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5, the word of God says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, same lake by a different name, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he saith unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draw of the fishes was head taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now these disciples were well aware of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. They had followed him. But now he comes walking on the shore of Galilee. They have fished all night, effortless, with all the effort they put in it, no fish to show for their work. And Jesus is being pressed almost into the water by a crowd that was following him. And he was going to speak to that crowd. And so to gain just a distance from the people that were pressing upon him, he borrowed Simon Peter's boat, stepped inside it, separating himself from the people with a little bit of the water. And he began to teach and preach to the people. When he had finished, he turned to Simon and the others he was in business with and said, I want you to get in your boats and launch out in the deep for a great draught of fishes. And Simon, who was a fisherman by trade, a professional fisherman, if there's something he knew that he was an authority in, it was fishing in the Galilee. And he said to Jesus, truth of the matter is, we've been out all night. We've tried. We were out the best time for fishing, and we've been out there all night and caught nothing. Then he said reluctantly, nevertheless, at thy word we'll let down the net. Jesus had said to him, let the nets down. Take more than one. Peter said, we'll comply enough to say at least we'll let down a net. And God blessed so miraculously, so many fish in that net that the boats began to sink. Peter recognized at that moment that the thing he knew best was nothing compared to what God knew about it. And he came to the feet of Jesus, fell on his face, and said, "Depart from me, I'm an unclean man." And the Lord said to him, "From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." It was Peter's call to the ministry. Now, if you move things forward to John chapter 21, we're in the same setting. We're on the Sea of Galilee. But a lot of things have taken place from that first event in Luke chapter 5 to what we find in John 21. As I said earlier, the Lord had been to the cross. He'd bled and died for their sins. They'd seen him resurrected. Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord. Remember that incident. And Jesus had seen him in the midst of that denial, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 22. But now, Peter, with his own idea, said, "We're going back to fishing. We're just going back to fishing." And he got out in a boat again. Same boating, same sea, same effort. And again, this is one of those nights when he caught nothing. Nothing. And the Lord, standing on the shore, called out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And when they said, "No, we've fished all night and we've got nothing," he made this statement. Look at it again. This is the thing that's gripped my heart. He said to them in verse 6 of John 21, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." Now, the ship wasn't a great, huge ship. It was a ship worthy of what they were doing. They'd caught, no doubt, through their fishing exploits, hundreds and thousands of fish. They would choose a side of the ship on which to cast their nets. They made their greatest effort. It was only a short distance, very short distance, from one side of the ship to the other side of the ship. It was just a tiny thing, but the Lord said, "You got your net in the wrong place. Cast your net on the other side. Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And with that one act of obedience, they brought in 153 fish. So many that the group that first tried couldn't get them to shore. But Peter must have been a massive man, strong man. The big fisherman, he's called. Grabbed hold of the net full of fish and pulled them to shore. He's having to learn again. And I believe it's possible for me and you to make our best effort, but have one thing missing. To cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and whatever we're involved in what we call the Lord's work, and still come up empty. That's what Peter did. No doubt he's reviewing that first experience he had in Luke chapter 5. It wasn't that long ago. He's remembered the same night he had fished all night, caught nothing. And now they've toiled and caught nothing. But the Lord said, "Cast your net on the right side. There's something you're missing." It wasn't a net. It wasn't fishing. There's something you're missing. You've taken your life back in your own hands. You're making your best effort. You're working as hard as anyone in your field. But the Lord Jesus was saying, "I desperately want to bless you and honor what you're doing. But I cannot do it until you get one thing right." And I know in my heart, when I came here, I said, "I want God to use me." And I'm sure you've said the same thing about your life and what you're doing as a Christian many, many times. How many times have you come up empty thinking there ought to be more results, something different, something more from all this effort? And the Lord wants to meet us and say, Cast your net on the right side. Just that one little thing. Cast your net on the right side. I want to just call your attention to just some very simple things. This opportunity was brought about by frustration. It had not turned out like they wanted it to turn out. You don't go to fish and fish all night to come up empty. Matter of fact, one of the things you don't want to hear if you've been fishing, I haven't done much of it, but much as I've done, one thing you don't want to hear from other people is, how's it going when you haven't caught anything? And so when the Lord called out, the answer in the morning when the Lord called out, Jesus stood there. The Bible records that they caught nothing. They're frustrated. It hadn't worked out like they planned. And that gives God an opportunity in their lives. Some of you are sitting here and thinking, I don't know why I have to deal with what I'm dealing with. I don't know why I don't have an obedient daughter or an obedient son, or there's still problems in my marriage, or the job isn't what it's supposed to do. The boss said what he shouldn't have said, or the employer, our employee didn't do his or her responsibility. It's just not working out. We began to think, these are bad things happening to me, whatever it is. But it's only an opportunity for God to get our attention, to bring us to the one thing that's missing so he can bless us. What is that one thing? I had a picture that I brought to you in the brochure that we used for our Faithful Men's meeting. I laid it up here so you could see it. It's a picture of my family. It was taken in 1956. In Chattanooga, Tennessee. I mean, it's really not much of a picture, but it's a man and a wife and four children. That's my family. It's the only family picture I remember that we ever had. It came at a terrible time of frustration. Terrible. My father had us living in the nicest house we ever lived in. It was in Chattanooga. There was a big business going on at a motel, and that house was part of it. There was a little fish market connected with it, from river catfish being sold there, and a great huge yard and the best place to play a boy could possibly have. But it was all a gambling front. And my mother finally said to my father, if you don't get out of this once and for all, I'm leaving you. And my dad did something he didn't want to do. He got out of it. And he got a job, the only job like that I ever knew of him having, with the Venetian Blind Company in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Just selling Venetian blinds. He did so well that he got a special pin. I remember he and my mom talking about how nice a thing it was that he had completed so many sales that he got a special pin. But what they didn't know is the man who owned the Venetian Blind Company was a deacon at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and was very interested in children and families with children. And he asked my dad one day at work if he had children and where they lived. And when he found out where they lived, meaning where I lived, he sent the bus workers around to visit with us. And I can still remember the people from the church knocking on our door. We were now living in a government-sponsored housing project. My brother and I were given permission to go to the church. I can even remember, honestly, remember what the bus captain said as we pulled up the church. We're about to go to the greatest church on earth to hear the greatest preacher that ever lived. His name is Lee Robertson, and we want you to sit still in the church service and listen to him. And I can remember being loaded off that bus, taken in the auditorium and sitting in my seat listening as a little boy. We moved three different times just in Chattanooga after that, and the bus workers found us everywhere we moved. That was my introduction to Dr. Lee Robertson and the Highland Park Baptist Church. God was disrupting in our family, doing things that my family didn't want to go through. But in that disruption, he created an opportunity to do something that God designed to do. It was out of our mind, an idea, bank. We didn't think about such a thing. But did you know, I was about 8 years old at that time. And 17 years later, I came back to that same city to serve as an assistant pastor at that same church. I'm just telling you, you may be going through something difficult. You may be knocking and it doesn't open, seeking and you don't find it, asking and you don't hear anything. You may be at a place of great frustration. It's just not working out the way you want it to work out, or I want it to work out. But God is creating an opportunity to intervene in your life, in my life, to intersect our disappointment and give us the direction we need. So just as these men found themselves there, Jesus called out to them and gave them instruction. Seems simple enough. Who was he? John recognized him as the Lord after he started talking. But look at verse 4. And when the morning now was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship. I can just imagine his words crossing the water to their ears. And he said, And ye shall find. They cast therefore. Now, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. It's happened. They did what he said. What they desired now happened. It took this word from God to bring it to pass. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, when he saw the blessing, when he saw the results, he said, that can be none other than the Lord Jesus. But they had one thing they had to do. They had to obey him. They had to obey him. Not just fish, not just labor, not just have the nets in the water, not just strain to pull them in. They had to obey the Lord. And after nearly 51 years of ministry, the greatest battle I have is the same battle you have. And that's the battle of obeying the Lord. We put all this effort into a men's meeting and everything else we do. Think of it. Think of it. We have a gospel witness in every voting precinct. That's 89 of them. We have Bible clubs in every middle school and high school in Knox County. And now, breaking through the barriers in Anderson County that have been barriers for more than 25 years, nearly 30 years. We have gotten our way into the senior residence centers, having gospel services there. And we see things happen, people coming to the Lord. But God wants to make a breakthrough and do something beyond what we ever imagined. And we stand on the threshold of that. I don't think you realize how much effort had to go into that men's meeting on Saturday night. People who come there that we invite to come in say, how in the world can anyone prepare 2,500 delicious steaks and get them all out, perfectly prepared, and ready to eat as if you were the only person in the place. Everything perfectly done. Tables set. People coming into their appointed place. I doubt if anyone understands how much effort, and I applaud the people who do the effort. They're working hard at it. Matter of fact, we don't have anyone that doesn't work hard. And I thank God for it. But could it be that we put all this effort in all the things we do and God wants to give us something beyond what we've ever known if we'll do one thing? If we won't do it just to put the effort in and just for the crowd, for the opportunity to speak, to bring someone influence, but because we're doing it for Christ and obedience to him. That's the difference. Believe me. We can try to fill this building up with people, but we've got to get to motive. We can try to reach our families, but we've got to get to motive. You can make every effort imaginable to get something accomplished that we call Christian, whether it's fill the choir, the youth choir, whatever it may be. But it's never been blessed and never will be blessed like God wants to bless it in my life and ministry and your life until we get the motive right, until we obey Him. And so we say, well, I understand that. They were out there on the sea. They'd fished all night, caught nothing. And now the Lord says, cast the net on the right side. And they cast the net on the right side. They obeyed Him. And when they obeyed Him, they brought in more fish than they could handle just by obeying Him. But it doesn't stop there. Not just the troubling of the failure and the act of obedience. God won't let it stop there. He takes us on through the chapter and tells us why. Why? The greatest answer in life to answer is why. I say to our workers, we'll figure out how if we just get the why right. So I want you to read along with me. In the 15th verse of this 21st chapter. I'm not speaking as a guest preacher. I'm speaking as a longtime pastor who desires God's full blessing in his own life so that he can be a blessing to all of you, and God's full blessing on this church so we can be a blessing to so many others. So here's the conversation. They were refreshed. Provision provided, they had their meal. And the Lord said in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I don't have the final answer to these. It may be these disciples. He said he'd die for Jesus if they ran like cowards. And the truth of the matter, he cowered out and denied he even knew the Lord. Or was these the sea, the thing he said, I can't wait to get back to Galilee and go fishing. That's my thing. Well, does the Lord come before that? Was it the great catch? I don't know. I think it's everything. The Lord will not take second place to anything, anywhere, anytime. He won't take second place to my relationship with my wife, which is dear and precious to me. Or my children. I don't really know if they know it, but they ought to be able to know it, that I am to love the Lord more than I love Evelyn, and love the Lord more than I love my boys. When I even say that, it's challenging for me to say that. To love the Lord more than I love my grandchildren. In other words, if I've truly had a separating experience to God and He means what He's supposed to mean to me, then having His rightful place in my life means that I can give Evelyn and Shan and Matt and my grandkids the rightful place they should have in my life. But that's the thing I've got to constantly work at. It's not even casting the net on the other side or the right side or doing the one thing that we're lacking. It's doing it for the Lord. For the Lord. Think whatever you do. You look at me as a pastor. That's 18 years old. God called me. That's all I ever wanted to be. I wanted to be a coach in high school. And as a child, young child, coaching was my thing. I lived across the street from the high school. I lived on the street that was Maryville High School was on. And I went to all the practices. And I wanted to be a coach like the people that influenced me. But God put a passion in my heart for His word, for Himself, for His word, and to be a pastor of people. He prepared me all of my life to be a pastor, but that still wasn't it. Preachers used to talk to me about, you want a great church someday, don't you? And they build this whole thing up. I believe God has raised up a wonderful church here. But having some church with influence can't be the goal. Nothing can be the goal except Christ. Now you say, I'm a businessman or a business owner or a worker or an educator, whatever the case may be. No matter what you do with your life, the goal must be Jesus Christ. So he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He's going to ask him three times. Peter denied him three times. He's going to ask him three times. Let's follow the conversation. You love me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, in the language the Bible is translated from in this New Testament, there are different types of love. In the English language we translate into, we use this word, love, love, love. But Jesus said to him in verse 15, Peter, do you love me with the love of God? Do you love me with the love that comes from God? Do you love me with the love that only God himself can enable you to have to love me? Beyond your human effort, do you love me with that love? You can't love that way unless you truly know the Lord. Then Peter answers him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the word he uses here is, I have strong affection for you. I have strong affection for you. You see, that's not a first place, only place, one and only type love. So the Lord continues. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same word Christ uses before. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then Peter uses this same word just for affection. Like you and I are good buddies. I have strong feelings for you. I have a great affection for you. And the truth is, we ought not just be discussing Peter here. We need to be discussing ourselves. We need to be talking about ourselves. Because what most of us have is a strong admiration or a strong affection, but not the love that's the one and only love. The love that's a supernatural love that we're enabled to express because the Holy Spirit of God has given us this. It's a fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. And so Jesus asked him again. He saith unto him the second time, we've read that. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, the Bible says Peter was grieved. But why was he grieved? Because Jesus took his word that he gave to Jesus, and he used that word. He said, do you have strong affection for me? Peter, no doubt, was ashamed to lay it all out there. Because he had said he loved the Lord and failed, miserably failed. He even denied he knew the Lord. But now look where he is. When he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, you have this affection for me. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now what's that all about? What is that all about? Why does God take the time to put this in his word? Why? It's for us. Why? Because we have to go upstream now. If we truly love the Lord, like we ought to love the Lord, we don't have to be begged and pleaded with to obey the Lord. And if we truly love the Lord and obey the Lord, we will have the blessing God wants us to have. I'm going to try to explain this to you from the way I would say it about my own life. I fear that I could live my life out work hard, even be admired for hard work, speak the truth in love, do everything I can do, and still not have the great blessing of God in my life. The sad thing is, you could too. You could too. Because all our effort and all of our activity will never substitute for loving the Lord like we ought to love the Lord. There are too many Christians who profess to know Christ who have to be begged and pleaded with to do the right thing in obeying the Lord. Too much of that. Where if we really love the Lord like we ought to love the Lord, we'd be obedient to Him and we'd have His great blessings. And we'd stand watching God bless that and be amazed ourselves. Because God is bending over the balcony of heaven, yearning to bless us, yearning to pour out His blessings on us. He wants this church to accomplish more than we've ever dreamed of accomplishing. He wants hearts and lives to be changed and homes to be restored all over this greater doctrinal area and in our own community, more than we ever wanted it. God is more desirous for the blessing than we ever thought of the blessing. All He has to find is an instrument who will obey Him because they love Him. And when they obey Him because they love Him, when the blessing comes, they won't take the glory for it. They'll give God the glory because they know they've been in turmoil and trial and nothing long enough. And with a broken heart, we say, "Oh God, I can't do this. I'm going to trust You." And God does it. I thought during this meeting that I'd be speaking on this night. And I thought about this one expression. You know, I've preached thousands of times. Thousands of times. I could almost just get up in that seat, never having prepared, and come to this pulpit, which I do not do, and come to this pulpit and speak just from all I've got in my heart and mind for half a century. But every meeting, God said to me, "Cast your net on the right side." Every meeting. Whether it was Sunday with our speakers, God said to me, "Cast your net on the right side." We were working to get people here and to get the right things done. And God would say to me, "Cast your net on the right side." We'd work to fill up this choir and get people here to sing. And God would say to me, "Cast your net on the right side." Marvelous speakers. God used them to stir my heart. James, all of them. And God would say to me, "Cast your net on the right side." The Lord doesn't want us to come up empty. He doesn't want us. It may be an experience we have that moves us to greater things, but He wants us to move from that to trust Him and obey Him because we love Him. And I have to ask myself this question. Do I love Jesus Christ the way I'm supposed to love Jesus Christ? Am I in love with seeing this church do things? Or am I in love with the Lord? It's all right to expect this church to do great things, but only for the Lord. Only for the Lord. I want to read something to you. I want you to listen carefully to it. In the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus had this question put to Him. You want to read it in Matthew chapter 22. The Bible says in verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that He, that is Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." He goes on to say, the second is likened to it thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The second really can't be fulfilled unless the first is what it ought to be. And so if it is the greatest thing we can do, then what do you imagine the great sin is of Christian people? Answer that. You find some habit you don't have and condemn someone else for having it? Some personal habit that's annoying and nasty to you, and that's the worst thing somebody could do? Maybe you can come to every service in the church, which Christians ought to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, and you find somebody that doesn't and you give them a hard time. But if that person to whom you're giving a hard time really had the first commandment right, they'd do the other thing. Where is our greatest failure? Where is it? Our greatest failure is that we don't love Jesus Christ like we ought to love him. And if we loved him like we ought to love him, we would live to obey him. And in obeying him, casting our net where it ought to be, our effort where God wants it to be, we'd have his blessing like never before. And so what I have prayed that the grand climax of this men's meeting would be is that all of us examine our hearts, let the Holy Spirit speak to us about our love for the Lord. God wants to find a people, find a church. God wants to find a people in this area that he can bless, that he could do something for, that he could pour out his Spirit upon. Beyond the ordinary, but it'll never happen until we love him like we ought to love him. Cast your net on the right side for the right motive. Obey him. Let's pray, may we?